methods are not value neutral. And so when you choose as a coach to take a certain method, to adopt a certain method in coaching, that's not value neutral. There is connection to that. And as gospel-centered leaders, we have to be we should be the most prolific in understanding that we don't rely on a methodologically driven humanistic approach to coaching.
Welcome to season 3 of the Gospel Coach Podcast. Our aim in these podcasts is to empower you, the gospel coach, in the ongoing ministry of the gospel through coaching other leaders by examples of our learned experiences, as well as inviting different guest coaches to share what they are utilizing and multiplying the gospel among the nations. I'm your host, Jim Moon Jr., alongside the pioneer of gospel coaching and founder and president of CMM, Dr. Tom Wood. Tom began gospel coaching, creating the Cross Conversation model over 15 years ago, and began training other gospel coaches in the USA in 2009.
So good to be able to be with you and to share with our team of global coaches here at CMM USA headquarters. We have 12 professional coaches. We have on our team is Olivia Jackson. She's the director of women coaching. Olivia's doing a great job for us in women coaching. You can contact us about that whole avenue. And the Lord has added a new space for gospel coaching in the chaplaincy corps. Military, first responders, and corporate chaplains. That's just getting underway, but already gaining great traction. We have Dr. Don Sampson. He's taken a new role with us as the director of chaplaincy coaching, and has introduced gospel coaching in that space, and it is expanding and doing quite well.
And don't forget, we now have expanded our coaching and training into the United Kingdom, England, Scotland, and Wales, and next up, Ireland, with Matt Waldock in Manchester, England, coming on our staff team here recently to handle the 70-plus men and women who have now gone through Gospel Coach Foundations. And all that, of course, is in addition to our coaching in the church world with planters, pastors, associational leaders, and movement leaders in cities, towns, college towns, and cross-culturally in the USA.
One last thought for those of our listeners who are gospel coaching. If you've never been coached, we encourage you to get one, even if it's for a short season.
Be sure to listen to the amazing conversations and helpful reminders in our first two seasons. We continue with important topics from your ministry of coaching and to cross-pollinate ideas and insights in gospel coaching practices from other regions. Please contact us at gospelcoachingnetwork@gmail.com with questions or comments. Well, what do we have for today's session, Tom?
Hey, Jim. I'm always excited to talk about gospel coaching. As we say, it's the single most important ingredient for the health and the thrivability of the leader that we're coaching. And you know, as you and I both know, you can send somebody to a training event, but without coaching, it's really just a big waste of time. How many times have you been to a training thing? You took the notebook home, and where did the notebook go when you got back to the office?
Oh, I've got a shelf full of them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Up under the shelf. You know, if it's a really good conference, you come away with one or two takeaways, and you try to figure out how to institute them into your. So coaching is a way to make those training events really get integrated into your life and stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm glad I always enjoy talking about gospel coaching, you know, and now where we are in terms of just where we are in this huge, unprecedented cultural shift and the speed of change, which is just going to continue to accelerate. I mean, coaching is probably one of the only ways I think that people are going to be able to manage all these different changes that are happening to us. Mm-hmm. I mean, you think about the changes that are happening. It's affecting business, governments, obviously human relationships, and churches, and all these other industries have figured out, you know, that coaching has always been or has been a major thing to that. And I know some people in the church has seen coaching as kind of a business, you know, it's the trying to adopt business practices into the church, but it really isn't. I mean, it is a very highly relational touch kind of practice, but yeah. We're seeing changes. You're seeing changes?
Definitely. I'm seeing changes. Yeah. I was talking to one of the folks. I was talking to a coachee a youth pastor, 27 years old, telling me how far they feel out of it. I graduated from high school 10 years ago. But the key distinction and the difference is that there was no high-speed internet 10 years ago. And just how things have changed and the things that high school kids value. It's shocking, surprising.
Probably 10 years ago, every high school student, and middle school student, and elementary student didn't carry a phone with them every day. Just a decade ago.
They were saying I had a Moto Razr, and it was the T9, you know, pressing all the different buttons to text, and that was high tech, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, well, not just those changes, but man, you think about the antipathy towards God and the church and his kingdom in our culture now, and all the different distractions that people have to even traditionally faithful Christians. You know, I think I heard the average church going person now is in church 1.5 times a month, something like that. You know, I don't know where the half comes from, but maybe they're only halfway paying attention. And so pastors and their spouses, they're just experiencing all of this decision fatigue and the spiritual decline they see in their church, the exhaustion that they're going through, marriage and family, different strains, the sense of being isolated. And that's just compounded by the loneliness and isolation that is typical of any leadership, but significant numbers of leaders are leaving the pastoral ministry because of all of these hard pressing, you know, issues upon them. I think there's some Barna research out there, isn't there? That they're seeing these huge pastoral shifts of people leaving, considering leaving the ministry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a tough time to be a pastor right now. Tough time to be in ministry, and really does make the case for godly leaders and gospel coaches, right?
Right. And we know that healthy leaders obviously make healthy disciples of Jesus. That's the organism, the living organism of the church. And then those healthy churches, they influence their cities and their towns and their neighbors. And, you know, at CMM, those of you who are listening or have been through our training, so you know this, you know, I mean, we're committed to the church. We know that the church is the manifold, you know, it's through the church that God's wisdom and his goodness is going to be made known to the world. And so we're always glad to have these discussions for gospel coaching for leaders and pastors in the church, because we know that's where the strike point is going to be, you know, for cultural change, for cultural renewal, social renewal, and those things. It's going to be through you guys, the people that are listening, the leaders.
Right. Those on the front lines. Yeah.
Yeah. So we're always glad to have a discussion about gospel coaching for leaders and pastors. And I want to start the conversation. I hope today we'll refer back to what I want to talk about today is what I hope you'll refer to later in the remaining shows and other shows that we've had is, it's really kind of the heartbeat of gospel coaching, I think. I have in my library shelf probably a whole shelf and a half books on coaching. I think you may have half a shelf full of books on coaching too.
I have a few, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And as you know, did my doctoral work in it, mm-hmm. my dissertation in coaching. And of course, that's how the book Gospel Coach got published. It was my dissertation on gospel coaching and for church planters. That's where my work was primarily on. But Scott and I rewrote the book for a larger audience for shepherding leaders in the church. And and yes, I know it needs to be rewritten and updated. It was 2012.
Your references have been dated.
Yes. And I think at almost every training event we do, people will say, you know, you need to rewrite this book.
But, yeah. Gospel Coaching 2.0.
That's right. Of course, not much I can do about that. But all the coaching world, here's what I want to talk about, Jim. And we can really get into a great discussion about this. From the early days of Christian coaching, you know, Logan and Ogney and some of those pioneers of taking in the Christian world. And I'm talking, you know, 20 years ago now, 25 years ago, maybe. to Collins and Webb, that really they all parrot the same refrain. And it was coaching is non-direct. That's the big key to all of the whole coaching world, even the Christian coaching world, is that coaching people is non-directive. It's only listening. It's only asking questions. And you have to allow the coachee to find their own solutions, because the problem that they face is out there, and the solution, it's in and of that coachee. And so what you have to do, because coaching is non-directive, you as a coach have to just ask the right questions, get them to do personal reflection, and they can find a solution to their problem, the problem that they're facing, right?
Yeah, and that's, you know, it's not that we don't believe that as gospel coaches, people don't find a solution. We're not just telling them what to do. We're not consultants. But to say that a coach doesn't talk, that they don't give information, only ask questions, you know, that seems like a coach is limiting themselves in a way that's unnecessary. And it is good for a coachee to generate their own ideas and their own conclusions, but to never share your own story or experience or never present a solution, I don't know. It sounds like, well, like you were saying, like to presume that all the answers are within a person is very human-centered.
Yeah. And it's not really a conversation when you think about it.
True.
I mean, all of them said, oh, coaching is a conversation. Well, it's not really a conversation if I, as the coach, am only asking you questions.
Yeah.
And I'm never sharing my life with you, or there's never any reflection or pushback or sharing of other ideas or other information. That's not a conversation.
Right. And when we were coaching over in Liverpool, one of the trainers is a former cop, and Steve said, you know, I know how to interrogate people. That's what only questions are. It's an interrogation.
That's right. Yeah, exactly.
So yeah, you do ask a lot of questions.
We have to ask a lot of questions.
You have to.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we're not trained to do that. Honestly, you know, as pastors and church leaders, we're modeled just people telling, teaching, preaching. So it is an adaptation to a ministry skill set. But
yes.
how would you describe how gospel coaching is different from that?
Yeah, so apart from just this whole idea of the conversation thing and the relationship, but firstly, I'd point out that the coaching is not simply a methodology. Methods are important. There's no question, but they're like maps for us, or, you know, taking your iPhone and putting maps on there and having, you know, Siri tell you the directions to where you're going. That's important. When you're traveling somewhere, you've got to get direction, you know, but methods are not value neutral. And so when you choose as a coach to take a certain method, to adopt a certain method in coaching, that's not value neutral. There is connection to that. And as gospel-centered leaders, we have to be we should be the most prolific in understanding that we don't rely on a methodologically driven humanistic approach to coaching. In other words, the coaching industry, you know, when I was studying this and I was going to conferences and learning 25, 30 years ago and about how to do coaching, or they say, you know, well, coaches only ask questions. I said, well, why is that? And they said, well, that's what coaches do. And I said, but why is that what coaches do? And nobody could really give me an answer, because they've never done their homework on where the theology behind that came from, right? So there is a theology to it. And whether the Christian leaders who teach it know it or not, nevertheless, the source of all of that idea is a very humanistic approach, that the human heart can come up with their own answers. And that's just a non-gospel view of what the Bible describes to us as the human heart. A very wise and a deeply spiritual leader wrote, this is in the 1500s. He said, the human heart has so many crannies where vanity hides, so many holes where falsehood lurks, is so decked out with deceiving hypocrisy that it often dupes itself.
Wow.
So what does the scripture say, Jim? I mean, you're a theologian at heart. What does it talk about, you know, the heart of the human condition?
Yeah. Well, I mean, a couple of verses pop into my mind. There's the verse in Jeremiah that says the heart's deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Is it Proverbs that says that all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart? I mean, that's scripture. It says our hearts are by nature foolish, self-deceiving, self-justifying. That's what the bad news of the gospel tells us.
Right. So the main problem then is not out there somewhere. The solution that the person's looking for is found within their own heart or their own mind, because we like this writer was saying, and these scriptures are saying is, you know, that we fool ourselves. I mean, we lie to ourselves about what the answer is or what even the problem could be sometimes.
Right. Yeah.
And so the solution, the gospel says, the problem then, if I understand the gospel at all, is the problem is within the human heart, and the solution's got to be found outside of it. So,
yeah. That's good. The alien righteousness, right?
Yeah, it's alien. It's outside of ourselves. Mm-hmm. It might be in us. And yes, you know, we have the Holy Spirit in us.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And, but it, that's not us. You know, the Holy Spirit is not us. And the alien righteousness we have is Christ's righteousness given to us. And so that's still not of us. So, yeah, the solution's still outside of us. Mm-hmm. So when you're coaching the last person you coach, part of your, this is another wrap that we have is, you know, that we have an agenda with somebody. And I say, yeah, guilty as charged. Because your agenda is to what? To point.
My agenda when I'm coaching is to get them to Jesus.
Yeah, to get them to Jesus.
Yeah, get them to see their need for humility and repentance, their need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, the need to believe what Jesus has done for them more than what they can do for themselves, and live that out. That new direction, as we say in our training.
Yeah.
And it's not just asking a lot of questions, but as we say, it's a multidimensional way of having a conversation.
Yes.
And when you think about Jesus, he didn't just ask questions of his disciples when he was training them. He gave them directions and asked questions. So if you're to say that Jesus only asks questions, then you're not really being accurate about his earthly ministry. You know, God uses and applies the gospel in his word and by his spirit in various ways as the circumstances demand, as he wants to guide us and direct us. Sometimes we get exhorted, sometimes we get educated, sometimes things need to be explained as to why. Clarify a heart issue, and you know, we also need encouragement when we're feeling afraid and hesitant to live by faith.
Yeah, that's that. So you just said that multidimensional way in which he reaches. So Jesus on earth did those things with his disciples. You're right. It's not really being honest with the scriptures to say Jesus only ever asked people questions. And now it's, you know, the woman at the well, and you know, you point these places, but Jesus also rebuked his disciples.
Yes, he corrected.
Corrected them.
Yes.
He told them things, you know, and he gave them instructions like, okay, this is what I want you to do next. You're going to go to this town, and here's, you know, so Jesus wasn't just asking people questions. I mean, that's just not being honest with the scriptures. And it's not the way the Holy Spirit deals with us now, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit just doesn't ask you questions. Now, he does ask me a lot of questions, Should you be saying this right now, Tom? You know, when you're in an argument with somebody, you know, the Holy Spirit does convict us, but as you said, you know, he also exhorts us. And he's our teacher, right?
Yeah. So, yeah. He was the great teacher.
Yeah. So God deals with us in a multidimensional way. And that's a good way to think about how we should be coaching people multidimensionally, not just one dimensional. That wouldn't be true. So we believe I know people frequently say this, in at least within a lot of the tribes we work with, you know, the gospel changes everything. One pastor said, yeah, the gospel changes everything a little bit. There's a guy that's been jaded, I guess, by news. So asking good questions is really important to us, is it not? I mean, we teach
it is, yeah.
You, those of you who've been through coach training with us, you know, we spend a lot of time trying to get you to ask good questions. And there's, if you remember back in the training, there were exercises that you did that you could only ask questions.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Trying to get you to learn how to ask good questions. Yeah. And that's important. But we don't rely on just asking questions.
Right.
True?
True. Yeah, we don't only ask questions because we're not trying to exasperate the coachee. And I recall early on as a young church planter having a coach that was trained to only ask questions, and I would get so frustrated with him when we were meeting. I was like, stop asking me questions. Tell me something to do. And he was very uncomfortable with that.
Yeah.
But
well, he's trained not to.
Yeah. I just didn't know. Like, I am so new at this. You've got to give me some direction. Give me some help. Yeah.
I don't even know what I don't know. So, yeah.
Right.
So we give direction. It's sometimes necessary, but we're never going to rely on just giving the answer. That's
right.
Obviously the Holy Spirit helping people discover things is even better though than their own self-discovery, right? Relying on the Holy Spirit to help them.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Give them things. So I like your statement. It is a multidimensional conversation because it really is a conversation, not interrogation. and your answer, you know, the best approach that we can do is to point them to Jesus Christ, who is the hero of their story. Mm. And that's the solution that they need. So remind some of the guys and the women that are coaches now for us that are listening in, remind them. Just a couple of takeaways for this. Like, okay, so what can they do with this tomorrow when they're coaching somebody?
Yeah, I think it underscores that you have to really discipline yourself to ask a lot of good questions. And you have to believe those questions are a part of the Holy Spirit using you as an instrument of his grace to help a coachee see what's going on in their heart, as well as in their ministry and their personal life. On and on. So questions are important, but don't feel like you're strapped to only asking questions and fight that urge just to tell them the right answer or what you did. It's another takeaway that I still fight. I think the more that I coach, Tom, I'll confess, the more that I coach, the more I want to tell, because I've heard things over and over and over again. And it doesn't help guys just to tell them the shortcut answer of this is what you should do. They have to know that this is something that the Spirit's led them to in the process of reflecting.
Yeah. I think I hear you. I think I've been coaching now professionally for over 20 years, and I don't know how many hours I've invested in coaching. Probably should do the math someday, but there's still those moments in coaching where it's just like, dude, let me just tell you what to do.
Honestly. Yeah.
Quit flailing away, or tell, or they give an idea what they're going to do, and you go, that's really a bad idea.
Yeah. Well, I mean, be a good friend, right? You know, you can't in good conscience as a coach go, no, I'm just going to let you decide that that's an answer when it's, you know, it's the wrong thing to do.
Yeah. Now, who told you that was a good idea? Now, that's a question.
Right. What were you thinking is also an open-ended question.
Yeah. And so it's still work to try to not give the answer, you know, and help them come to some kind of, hopefully, spirit-oriented, you know, discovery, you know, of this. But as we want to talk about, we're going to be talking about in the next few podcasts about what I term adaptive coaching, because it is there is an art to this. It is not just one-dimensional, and we want to be the best at what we're doing, and there is things that you've got to take into account.
Yeah.
And as you said, you know,
and, you know, we're going to have some case studies. So if people tune into the next podcast, they can listen to the case studies and sort of think their way through it as they're listening. And I think that'll be very powerful to sharpen your coaching skills that way.
All right. Thanks, Jim.
Thank you. Thank you for joining us. Remember, we'd love to hear from you. If you have a question or a comment or a story to share, send us a note via gospelcoachnetwork@gmail.com.